And the last six, they teach us how we can love one another better. And so today we are going to be able to look at how we as husbands and wives can love one another well, and why it is important that God has commanded us not to give in to adulterous lifestyles and the picture that it is supposed to paint for us. I also want to look at the purpose of these Ten Commandments. They are not to cause us to look at them and think we are doing them in order to receive our salvation, but instead, these commandments, they are given to us to show us how unholy and unrighteous we are, but more so how holy and righteous our Lord Jesus is, and why he was able to be a perfect sacrifice on the cross to die for our sins so that we can receive atonement. And so Exodus 20, verse 14, it does say, "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery is going outside of our marriages and partaking in sexual activities is what we could look at this as, but it goes much deeper than just giving in to an adulterous lifestyle. When we look at marriage and the purpose of marriage, we give each other vows for better, for worse, for rich or in poor. But we end our vows usually by saying, "Till death do us part." Marriage is a covenant that we make with one another. And so we vow to one another how we are to love each other. And so whenever we look at the purpose of marriage, I want to look at Adam. And whenever God created Eve as well. So in Genesis 2, verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Marriage is so important because it is showing us that we are bringing two people and they are becoming one flesh. And the reason this is important is because it's not just talking about how we are to love one another, but it paints a picture of how Christ loves the church. Because we, as the body, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of the body, and that body has Christ as the head. We are one with Christ. We are made one with him. And so the reason our marriages are so important is because it shows the church in Christ and our love for each other. And so as we look at adultery and we look at this topic, we must know that while God is telling the Israelites on Mount Sinai at this point, and he's telling the Israelites, "Look, you shall not commit adultery," and they are listening to God's commands, we see later in Exodus 24:3, that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so they entered into this covenant with God. And when we look throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, we see God views himself as a husband to his people, Israel. And so God has always viewed himself as a husband to Israel. Now we have Christ who we are one day going to be married to. And so as we continue and we look deeper into adultery, we must look at what our Lord says when it comes to adultery. And so that's going to come from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 27. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Lust is not only a sin that men struggle with. It is a sin that all of us are going to struggle with. And as Pastor Tom, he talked about murder. He talked about how we are not to murder just physically, but also we should not murder within our heart, because we look at what Jesus says about murder. If we are angry at someone, we have murdered them. The same is true when it comes to adultery. We should not commit adultery physically, but we also see there is this way that we can commit adultery within our heart. If we have looked at someone with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery. This is dominant in our world today. We live in a sexualized world. As I was looking at the average age of when somebody is introduced to sexual material, it was sickening to me because the average age is 13 years old. I remember whenever I was growing up, my best friend lived next door to me. His name was Mason. And Mason was a little more on the rebellious side. But we were very young. And he came running over next door and he found a magazine that his dad had and was showing us. And we weren't even in third grade at that time. We were super young when we were exploited to that type of material. But it's not just those types of things. We can also look at Hollywood, for instance. Hollywood puts sexualized scenes in their movies that don't even serve a purpose. There was a Wednesday night, my mom and my dad, they were watching Asher and Noah. And so Gina and I were like, hey, we're going to go on a date tonight. We're going to go and watch a movie. And during this time, there were two movies that were out. One was Barbie, which I'm sure all of y'all know, that's the one I was voting to go see. The other was Oppenheimer. And so we were looking at both of these movies. We're like, what are we going to go see? And clearly, I didn't want Barbie. I was voting for Oppenheimer. And so during Wednesday night, we're telling the youth, we're like, hey, we're going to go see a movie. We get to go on a date, and we're looking at going to see Oppenheimer. I had this one guy. His name was Robert. He served in our youth ministry with us, faithful guy. And out of nowhere, he screams, Justin, do not go see Oppenheimer. Do not go see Oppenheimer. I'm like, why? Like, we just had people drive 3 hours that we know to go see this movie on a huge IMAX screen. Like, it's clearly a good movie. People have been amping it up. It should be great. Like, why? He goes, just don't go see it. I'm like, Robert, you can't just tell me not to go see it. I'm going to want to go see it. And so he's like, I'll tell you later. I can't tell you right now. And so all the youth have left for the night. Gina, Robert, and I, we had a couple other leaders. We were cleaning up. I was like, so Robert, like, why are you telling me not to go see Oppenheimer? And he tells me about this scene. I still haven't seen the movie. But apparently there is a scene in Oppenheimer where there is a guy who is being interviewed for a job. And in the middle of this interview process, it's him daydreaming about having sex with a lady. And there's pretty much pornography in this movie that is being shown in movie theaters. And so it's very easy to get exposed to these scenes. And what he told me was the scene did not even add value to the movie. Like, it didn't change any way that the movie would have gone. It didn't add anything of substance to the movie. Instead, Hollywood just put in this scene because they are trying to bring in attraction from other people or please and arouse other people. And so even Hollywood is very sexualized. And then the sad one is when we look at Barna Research, they produced a poll and they interviewed specifically only Christians in the church. And it was on the topic of pornography. In 2015, 55% of Christians admitted to watching pornography regularly. In 2024, it rose to 61%. These are people who are admitting to watching pornography regularly. I would say that a lot of Christians would be hesitant to admit that, and they would be more likely to lie. And so if anything, that number is going to be more on the low side. But also part of what Barna Research found out was 84% of practicing Christians feel like they have nobody to help them avoid pornography. And so this is an issue that we have in the church. More than half of practicing Christians are being exposed to porn on a regular basis. This is lustful. This is going outside of our marriages and trying to satisfy whatever feeling it is that we are chasing. And so we must look at what Christ says about adultery. If you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have committed adultery. And it's not just videos. There are books that people read that have sexual material in these books. And just because you're reading the words doesn't change anything because you don't see it. I know whenever I read my Bible, I was able to go to Israel during college And I woke up looking to the Sea of Galilee. It was life-changing. I got to go to the different towns that we read about in our Bibles. And so now whenever I read scripture, I'm able to picture those places. It's great. Whenever we read those types of books, there's an issue because we're not just reading words, but whenever we read, we imagine things. And so there are videos taking place. We're reading certain things that aren't in our marriages and probably shouldn't be in our marriages. And we're wanting to act on those things. We need to make sure that our marriages are protected. And the reason we need to make sure our marriages are protected is because our marriages to one another, they are to picture Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. There needs to be faithfulness in our marriages because there is faithfulness in our walk with our Lord. And so as we continue to look at what Christ says about adultery, he continues by saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That is a huge warning. And it's tied to lust. If your eye causes you to sin, take it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he is talking hyperbolically. And none of us here, I think, have taken out our eye or cut off our hand. Yeah. But what this shows us is that we need to be fighting sin. And we don't just fight a sin alone. We do fight sin by being equipped by the Holy Spirit who does discipline those whom he loves. And through that conviction, we are able to fight sin. And so we have help from the Holy Spirit, but we need to be trying to fight sin. And so ways we do this is we examine our lives. We need to look at where sin is in our lives. If we're talking about pornography, for instance, one of the easiest things in the world to do is just to pull out your phone and have access to it. Every single one of us can get to some sort of site within less than a minute on a cell phone. And if that causes you to sin, I would say it is better to get rid of your smartphone and to get a dumb phone so that you are not constantly giving in to that sin. But examine your lives. When are you tempted? Are there certain times in the day that you're tempted? And whenever you look at that, be mindful. What can you do in that time differently to help you to avoid sin? Or are there certain things that cause you to become tempted? Does social media tempt you? And if it does, it might be better, it will be better, to delete social media so that you are not giving in to temptation. Our goal should not be to get as close to sin as possible. If there are areas in your life where you know you are going to be tempted to fall into sin, we need to avoid allowing ourselves being tempted because we will fail. We will give in to sin. And so we need to look at this verse. We need to look at what Jesus says about taking out our eye or cutting off our hand. We need to get rid of the things that cause us to sin. But as we corporately confess today, we corporately confess that we are to bear one another's burdens. When Barna Research, they polled, and it was 84% that feel like they have nobody to help them avoid porn. That is an issue that we have within the church, within the body, because it means that we don't have people we feel safe enough to go to. James 5:16, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We're very quick to pray for one another. We're very quick to go to each other saying, hey, I have this prayer request. And it's great. We need to do that. We need to be praying for each other. But right before this, confess your sins to one another. When was the last time you went to somebody who you trusted in the body of Christ and confessed your sins to them? And notice I said somebody you trust. I don't think that we should just go to somebody random in the church building and confess our sins. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there are people in the body. We need to be living in community with one another. And as we are living in community with one another, that trust is going to be built up so that we can go to somebody and confess our sins to one another. And if we have a brother or sister come to us confessing their sin, do we respond to them in condemnation? Absolutely not. But instead, we are to be gentle with them. We are to be caring for them and realizing they came to us for a reason. And so how we respond is we bear each other's burdens. If we have somebody in the body who is struggling with sin, we need to bear that burden with them and help them to overcome sin in their lives. This is part of being a community. We get to praise with each other. We get to enjoy life with each other. But we must also bear one another's burdens so that we can help each other fight sin. We need to be faithful to our Lord just as he is faithful to us. This is the picture of marriage. We are to be faithful in our marriages because we have a faithful Lord, but we as the church need to be faithful to him as well. And so we need to be there for each other. 84% feel like they do not have somebody they can go to avoid porn. Church, we need to be here for each other in a loving way. We need to bear one another's burdens and help each other to overcome the sin that is in their lives. As Jesus continues talking about adultery, he goes on to talk about divorce. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we get this instance where divorce is talked about. And it seems there is this certificate of divorce that a husband can give his wife. And this comes from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. The question in this verse is, what does indecency mean? If a husband finds some indecency with his wife. And so the Jewish people, they argue this. They would actually talk about what does it mean. And so we have this idea that comes from the school of Hillel. And they taught in the Mishnah, it teaches the oral law, that a man can divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner. Which means, because Asher, my son, decided to be a little too rowdy on Thursday night, my chicken was burnt, and that means I can go ahead and divorce Gina. That is absurd that people would teach that if you found some sort of indecency, so much to the point that your food was spoiled for a night, that you could divorce your wife. And so what Jesus is saying, he's going back to you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And then he's going on and giving it emphasis, showing it's not just about the physical desire of committing adultery, but it's a matter of the heart that if you look at the person with lustful intent, then you've committed adultery. And then he's talking about divorce, on when is divorce allowed. It's not whenever your wife spoils your food. It's not just because you found favor in somebody else, and so you find some indecency with your wife or your husband. That's not whenever you get to go and divorce. No-fault divorce is a horrible thing. There should be a fault in divorce. And we see here with Christ, the exception is sexual immorality is when he gives divorce to be allowed. But should we jump to this conclusion? If adultery takes place in our marriage, and if your partner has committed sexual immorality against you, should you jump to divorce? And I would start by looking at Hosea. Out of all the prophets, when I read Hosea, I'm happy I'm not him. Especially in the first couple verses. It starts off, the second verse in Hosea says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I'm happy God did not call me to do that. And so as Hosea is called to go and marry this wife of whoredom, her name's going to be Gomer, and she's a prostitute, and she gets into trouble pretty quickly after they get married. to the point where she has to sell herself because she has committed adultery. But in Hosea 3, verse 1, the Lord said to Hosea again, said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And so what does God command Hosea to go and do? To take his wife who has committed adultery against him and to love her. And the reason he does this is because he points it to his love for Israel. He points it to his love for his children. And he says, just as Israel has turned and given in to idolatry, they have committed adultery against God, he continues to love them. When we read our Old Testament, we see, especially in Judges, where the people of Israel, they're given in and they do things that is right in their own eye. And so God, he has to discipline them. And then they realize, oh wait, we have started worshiping idols. We have turned from God. And so what do? They turn back to God. And what does he do? He forgives them. He's just to forgive them whenever they repent. And so he takes them back. We are adulterous people to God. We have sinned against God. We have done wrong to our Lord. However, he offers us forgiveness. And just how we see in Hosea, how Hosea is supposed to take Gomer back into his life, that should be what we strive to do in our marriages. But I also want to emphasize, it destroys marriages when we go outside of them. God has created us to become one flesh once we're married. He brings us together. And so we should not divide that. And so we need to be faithful in our marriages. And so if there can be reconciliation in our marriages, we need to strive for that. But also know that Jesus does give grounds for divorce in the case of sexual immorality that has taken place in the marriage. Marriage is special. I'm grateful that I am married. I am blessed to have kids. But ultimately what marriage does is it points us to our love for Christ, and it points us to Christ's love for us as the church. And so I want to look at Ephesians, and I want to show exactly why God gives us this commandment that we should not commit adultery. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so as we read these verses, we're going to get to the guys shortly, don't worry. We see that wives are to submit to their husbands. Why? Because the church submits to Christ. And so we have this picture of how marriage should be. Wives, submit to your husbands. We as the church, we are to be in submission to Christ as our Lord, making him Lord of our life. Not just acknowledging that Christ lived a perfect, sinless life and died on a cross, rose 3 days later so that we could receive atonement, but it's submitting to him. It's making him Lord of our lives, striving to live a life that follows after his commandments. It's striving to live a life that is going to please him. It's striving to live for him, and it's out of our love for him. It's not out of legalism. We don't do these things because we think we can be saved, but we do these because we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit to the point where we are able to love our Lord and Savior. And so we make him Lord of our lives. We submit to him. But then we get to this part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Amen. This mystery is profound, And I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What Paul tells the church in Ephesus is this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Our marriages to one another picture Christ and the church. This is why faithfulness is so important to our spouses. And for those who are not married yet, who are single, this is why marriage is so important. This is why we need to have a high view of marriage, so that we are not just dating for no reason, but the purpose of dating is for marriage, and that we are looking at marriage in a way of how Christ loves the church and how the church is supposed to submit to Christ as our Lord. And so we see just, honestly, this is the gospel right here. We see how Jesus loves the church. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, by he gave himself up for her. He didn't just die for the church. There's a scene in the movie Joker where it talks about where the Joker, he's talking to Harley Quinn, and he says, "Will you die for me?" She's like, "Yes, absolutely." But then he goes, "Will you live for me?" It's a harder question. When we die for somebody, it's a split second decision. Living for somebody is something we have to consistently walk in, consistently do. Living for that person. Christ, he did not just give himself up for the church, but he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, keeping the commands that we were supposed to keep whenever we entered into a covenant with God. He did so perfectly because we couldn't. And whenever he died on that cross as a substitution in our place, he bore our sins. And then raising 3 days later, proving that he is God as well, we have been atoned for, and we have been made right with God because of what he did, because his faithfulness. And we see this through Scripture. God has remained faithful through all of Scripture. From the time mankind sinned, we look at Adam and Eve, and we see the serpent, and God pronounces judgment. And we see from there on, God had a plan that the skull of the serpent would be crushed and the heel would be bruised. And it's showing that he is going to send somebody to defeat sin. He's going to send somebody to make things right so that we could be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, we're not going to be given to marriage whenever we are out of this life, because the marriage we have to look forward to is the marriage between the church and Christ. That is what we need to be striving for. Faithfulness in our marriages, because we have faithfulness between Christ and in his love for the church, and we are supposed to be faithful, submitting to him. And so as we look at adultery, it's not just make sure you are loving your husbands and wives well, but it's looking at it and how can we love each other better, and how can we honor Christ through our marriages. When we look at Genesis 1, we are created in God's image. Whenever he says, "Let us make mankind in our image." And we do that, and he did that so that we could show the world who he is by how we live our life. We mirror Christ. That's why Christians, they were given the name Christians. They are little Christ. We should look like Christ. Our marriages should show the covenant that we have entered into with Christ, knowing that we have a faithful husband through him. And so as I go ahead and pray, Pastor Earl, myself will be down here. If you need prayer, please come to us, and we'd love to be able to continue worshiping. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be able to open up your word. We pray thanking you for the picture of the church in Christ and this new covenant that we have, and we pray that you would help us to model our marriages after that and to remain faithful to one another. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord.